Let's turn in God's Word this morning to our passage in 2 Kings chapter 6. As we continue through the Elisha narrative, we come to verses 8 through 23 this morning in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, before we hear God's Word and sit under its preaching, let's go to the Lord first in prayer and ask for His blessing. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, we confess how it shines so brightly with the radiance of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we find life and salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and the hope of glory, and how we trust in Him and thank You that You have revealed Him to us through Your Word. We seek Your help, O God, and O gracious Holy Spirit, we ask that You would enlighten our minds this morning. Give us understanding. Cause Your truth to live in our hearing this morning. We ask that You would meet us in our needs. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings, beginning in verse 8. Let's hear God's word. Now, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God, Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel, that is Jehoram, sent to the place about which the man of God, Elisha, told him. And thus Elisha used to warn him, and so that the king of Israel saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Assyria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he's in Dothan." So the king of Syria sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, that is not Gehazi, but a different man, when the servant rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So the Lord struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, please open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" Elisha answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Thus far this reading in God's most holy word. Well, everything that takes place in our passage is spiritual. Beyond what is being experienced at the horizontal level, war between two nations, military movements and strategies, real-time dangers and fears faced by God's people, The account that we have just read in 2 Kings 6 is really framed by the three prayers that the prophet Elisha offered to the Lord in the context of all these things, and God's answers to Elisha's prayer. You notice how in verse 17, Elisha first prays for his panic-stricken young servant and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see, that he may see the invisible realities. Please give him eyes of faith to see what he himself has heard from the word, that those with us are more than against us. Please help him to see the protective presence of the hosts of heaven around him." And the Lord opened his eyes. Then as the Syrian army began to close in on him the next morning, Elisha then prayed, "O Lord, please strike them with blindness. Please nullify their attack by means of blindness." And the Lord once again answered, and the entire army was stricken with blindness. And after Elisha had led them personally captive into Samaria, he then prayed for these blind enemies in verse 20, the exact same prayer he had prayed for his servant spiritually. "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And then the Lord once again answered, and the Syrians began to see the condition that they were in. The passage gives us really here a stirring pictures and illustrations of so many important spiritual truths, vital perspectives that we ought to have about the nature of spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, perspectives about the Christian life and the ways of God in the gospel of grace. And indeed, as we move our way through the passage, may the Lord teach and instruct us this morning. May the Lord do the exact same thing that happened to this servant in each of our lives. May he open our eyes that we may see. And there are three things that I want you to see from our passage this morning. I want to just mention them as we move along. First, I want you to see the utter folly and futility of all those who set themselves against the Lord and the Lord's anointed and the Lord's people, because the Lord is absolutely sovereign. See the folly and futility of those who set themselves against the Lord and the Lord's anointed, in this case, the prophet Elisha, and the Lord's people coming against Israel. God is absolutely sovereign. And if I can make this first point a bit longer, we see also by contrast the security and the victory that are ours in Jesus Christ. The passage opens with the king of Syria enraged. He's fuming because all his attempts and efforts to invade Israel are being compromised and proved futile. Someone's leaking classified information on battle plans and troop movements. How is it that Israel is always a step ahead and evade their military attacks? There must be active espionage going on. You can almost picture the king of Israel saying this as he slams down his fist on the conference table in anger with maps spread out. Who of us is for the king of Israel? How is it that Israel knows our position and plan precisely? One of his servants had the sense what is really going on. He said, "O king, it's Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He knows the words that you speak in your bedroom, and he tells the king of Israel." And notice how the king of Syria reacts to this bit of information. "Oh yeah, then let's find out where Elisha is and let's go seize him." Verse 13, he gives this ironic command in light of what happens. Go and see. See where he is. And they reply, "Well, Elisha is in Dothan." The king then doubles down in his determination, and he tries to make matters into his own hands. Rather than humbling himself before the word of God and the might of the all-seeing, all-knowing God, the king of Syria decides to send in horses and chariots, a great army, by night in order to detain Elisha. Now just stop and think how foolish that is. Hasn't he learned a lesson already? If Elisha knew all their plans, did it not occur to him that this plan might be known as well? He's sending in the army to seize Elisha when Elisha knows all that he devises. Wouldn't this be a futile effort also? And yet such is the stupidity, the insanity of all those who refuse to bow before the King of Kings, the God of Israel. And here we have a picture of what sin actually does, causing people to think that they can fight against the Lord and they can evade the detection of the Almighty, All-Knowing, and All-Seeing God. In the end, it can only lead them to the path of futility and self-destruction. And yet here, the king of Syria decides to send in the entire army. Well, why such an outsized response here, if you think about it? Horses and chariots, a great army, sent in just to arrest one single man, if you think about it. It's a ridiculous picture, really. Such an outsized response militarily, with all might, just to capture one single man. And here we have a picture of the human heart's resistance to the word of God, an all-out resistance. The king of Syria is fighting tooth and nail to capture this man who has the word of God. Now, this picture, if you pause and think about it, really takes you almost 900 years forward, doesn't it? It takes you to that momentous night when a great crowd came to the garden, we read in the gospel, with clubs and swords to arrest a man. Then we go on to read again in the gospel, a whole battalion, at least 600 armed Roman soldiers leading a man away to the place of execution. But in and through it all, in the midst of all the ragings of sinful men, who's really in charge? The gospel declares not the hands of lawless men, but the definite plan and foreknowledge of God seen in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Lord's purposes always stand. And as we go on to read in our passage, as we just sang in Psalm 33, our God is the Lord who frustrates the counsel of nations. He thwarts the plans of man and causes his own plan and purpose to stand. Here Syria is picking fight with Israel. Syria is a vastly superior military power. And yet the Lord, in his inexplicable kindness, exercises such care and protection over his people in this incident. He's protecting Israel from the invasion of Syria when Israel themselves were idolatrous, adulterous, unfaithful people who despised his word. And yet, through the intervention and intercession of the man of God, on behalf of the wayward nation, God is keeping Israel as he protects his anointed one, Elisha, by striking down the enemies with blindness. And then through Elisha, the entire nation is preserved. Here, grace is displayed to a very undeserving people. All for the sake of the prophet, God is shielding the people from the devastation of war. He's keeping them from the enemies. Surely the whole Israelites would have sung, if they had the faith, the words of Psalm 124 that said, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, they would have swallowed us up alive. But blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Blessed be the Lord, because their snare is broken and we have escaped like a bird. So here we first see the absolute futility and folly of the enemies of God's people and the safety and, in fact, the victory that God grants to those who belong to Jesus Christ. And that Psalm 124 is really the testimony of every church and the testimony of every believer in Christ. It's your own personal testimony. Many are the vile attacks of the enemies. There are forces that seek to destroy us who belong to Jesus Christ. The world, the flesh, the devil, sin, Satan, enemies of God's people. And yet God keeps his people from them all because we dwell under the protective wings of the Lord God Almighty. We dwell and abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So that the scripture proclaims that the evil one cannot touch us. We are absolutely safe and secure in Jesus Christ. And even what God in his fatherly love and wisdom and sovereign goodness may permit to come into our lives, all according to his gracious will and purpose. And there are things in this life that we go through, trials and tribulations, physical sufferings, thorns in the flesh, temptations of the evil one. All those things, if you belong to Jesus Christ, can only do good to you in the end. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, by his death and resurrection, has once for all disarmed principalities and powers, triumphed over all the enemies of God's people. And the sovereign God frustrates and nullifies all their wicked designs against the church. Because Christ has won the victory and we are in him, and nothing can pluck you from his hand, nothing can separate you from his love. So though we live in the context of spiritual warfare, we are absolutely secure as we stand firm in the Lord Jesus. And what a needful reminder that is to us as believers. Futility, folly of absolutely everything that sets itself against the Lord, and the security and victory that are ours in Christ. And our passage in the first place holds a picture of that reality for us to see in this incident between Syria and Israel. Well, that leads us to see the second truth for us to grab this morning, which is the absolute necessity of having our eyes open to the invisible spiritual realities as proclaimed in the Word and comprehended by faith. That's what Elijah goes on to pray for his servant, who is by now in full panic mode the next morning as he sees the horses and the chariots completely surrounding the city. How are they going to be delivered? He's so intimidated. They're badly outnumbered, outgunned, outmatched with seemingly no way out. The enemies have completely encircled them with no opening. But by contrast, Elisha is, even on this occasion, filled with such poise and peace. He had reason not to fear because he was seeing the invisible. He was seeing reality as it really is, seen from the vantage point of heaven. Now that's really the definition of faith, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the conviction of things not seen. And Elisha wants his servant to be gripped by that clear eyesight that only faith can bring him. So he prays for his servant to experience the same thing. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Open the eyes of his heart, let it be enlightened. And in answer to that prayer, the Spirit gives him a momentary glimpse into that invisible world. The servant sees the vast host of heaven standing guard between them and the Syrians. He saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This was precisely the same language used of when Elijah was taken up into heaven back in 2 Kings chapter 2. Chariots of fire and horses indicating the presence of God, all the host of heaven surrounding God's people. Now, this is the reality that Elisha lived with full conviction thereof. In the double portion of the Spirit, Elisha lived with a conscious awareness of this reality that he had seen of the presence of God since 2 Kings chapter 2. And he's praying that his servants would be enabled to see that as well. The chariots of fire have been there all along, unbeknownst to this young man, the servant of Elisha. The unforeseen protection of God was upon them as the host of angels were attending to the servants of the Lord. In the unseen realms of spiritual battle, what Elisha told this servant was true. those with us are more than those against us. Or as the Apostle John puts in his first letter in the New Testament, the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And here, by the ministry of the Spirit, the servant was enabled to see with his own eyes that awesome, glorious reality. Chariots of fire, horses indicating the awesome presence of the living God. And brothers and sisters, that's the key to a Christian living. That's the key to our experiencing security and victory in this life filled with trials, uncertainties, and dangers and battles. What leads you to the enjoyment of security and victory in Jesus Christ is that you comprehend what He speaks to you with the eyes of faith opened. That's precisely the antidote to fear. Elisha said to his servant, "Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us." And it's through faith that you grasp that spiritual reality. And prayer enables God's people to see things as they are. Praying for the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, to see the invisible, unseen reality proclaimed in the Word, so that you come to know the hope to which you have been called. You come to know the glorious riches of inheritance that He has set in you as His saints. You come to know the power that He had first worked in Jesus when He raised Him from the dead, the same power that is being exercised towards you who believe. It is our standing need as God's people for our eyes to be opened like that. Of course, one thing for us to believe the Word, but another thing to have that truth powerfully pressed into our consciousness, for you to see the truth with your own eyes of understanding and to live moment by moment by its conviction. Those realities that Scripture proclaims, how there's an unseen battle being raised, the dragon, however, has been cast out of heaven, defeated, Christ has won the victory. A mighty host, angelic army, thousands of thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s, all serving the Lord Jesus Christ who is seated on the throne. So although on earth, we, the church, seems apparently outmatched, outgunned, outnumbered, the truth still stands for God's people. Just as God has spoken in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, how He will give God's people victory. Oh, hear Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of the enemies. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. That very principle that was displayed at the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the army of God's people, went to accomplish the victory. And because you belong to Him, God is with you and God is for you. Christ is your victor and conqueror. And He says, do not be afraid. Here the servant of Elisha is seeing with his own eyes that reality in a place called Dothan, which is the very same place where in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph was sold into slavery by his 11 brothers. Horrible thing happening to Joseph, and yet the same place that God would use for good. The same place, Dothan, where God nonetheless was still with Joseph every step of the way. And here Elisha's servant is having his eyes open to see the reality only the Scriptures can reveal to him. And all of that is true for us this morning as well, because of ultimately what the man of God and the anointed of the Lord has done for us. I think of Jesus, whose whole life was under the protection of the angels, whether it was the Egypt episode in his childhood, he was preserved and guided by the angels. When he was in the wilderness, then when he was in the garden, attended by the angels. But when he came to that night as a great army of soldiers came upon him to arrest him. How Peter drew the sword out and started just swinging, cutting off the ear of a servant. And Jesus says, do you not know that I have 12 legions of angels and one legion is 6,000? Jesus says, do you not know that I have 72,000 angels that I could have called down to defend me? But it doesn't mean that they aren't there. They aren't watching. The fact that they didn't appear in defense of Jesus has to do with the purpose of God. It has to do with the scripture. It's only because God restrains them. And Jesus, to fulfill the scriptures, faced a battle, still that unseen reality firmly surrounding him, and yet willingly gave himself into the hands of the lawless enemies. Now, what a reminder this would have been by way of encouragement to the original audience of this passage. Those remnants living in Babylon in exile, they are badly outnumbered, surrounded by the pagans. And yet here's a reminder that they were in exile, ultimately because it was God's will. Not because God's protection over them failed. God is able, God is still shielding them, God is keeping them. But the people in exile need not despair. The people of God in difficult situations where you seem pressed down, where you're beleaguered, need not lose heart. Because the truth is that God never ceases to protect and keep his people. In fact, the unseen warfare in the spiritual realm takes place for all of God's people precisely because Jesus wasn't rescued by angels on that occasion. It's because Jesus went to the trees. He was made sin. He suffered God's wrath for you. Therefore, now no charge can be brought against you. Therefore, he was raised from the dead for your justification. Therefore, all your sins are forgiven. Jesus disarmed the demons and their ammunition against God's people. Christ paid for all your debts. Christ cleanses you, and Christ conquered all your enemies, and you are set free. He defeated the one who holds the power of death. You are conquerors. You are those who overcome the enemies by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. God's protection, keeping mercy, overwhelmingly and unfailingly abides with you. The enraged, that devil will carry out war. He will keep making war. Yes, our struggle is not against the principalities and the powers, but the scripture declares that we overwhelmingly conquer through the one who loved us. And you need your eyes open to see that truth, to live by its conviction. And think of all the promises God has made to you in the scriptures. The Lord who promises to be with you right in the dark valley of death's shadow in the last days of your earthly journey. The Lord promises that you will never be alone. You will never walk alone in that valley because he will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you. That's the unforeseen reality that you comprehend by faith. Or what about the promise that you have been sealed securely with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, and the day is coming near? So then go on serving the Lord, provoking one another to love and good works. Continually live in light of the day. When you're tempted to be anxious, God says, I care for you. Keep yourself from the love of money because I will never leave you or forsake you. Lay all your burdens on me because I care for you. And the believer continually prays, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold these wonderful promises and live by them. Lord, open the eyes of faith that, like Moses, I may endure trials and tribulations of this present life as seeing you who are invisible. And when that happens, as one writer says, lest we shall fear the calamities of this earth, unbelief to be cast away in view of the infinite might of our God who is our rock. That the God is our keeper, who will be with us, and nothing will snatch us away, and you will never sink under the pressures of the enemies. The problem and the challenge of faith that is, we're so short-sighted, and we seem to lose peace and poise when the situations descend upon us, to see the Syrians big and the power of the Lord small. And yet precisely the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate and enlighten the eyes of your understanding so that you may live with full conviction of the things not seen. To live in the light of what is invisible, to see the temporary in the light of the eternal, to see the sufferings even in the light of the enormous weight of glory that God is working in us. The suffering that will seem comparatively light and short if you think about the eternal weight of glory. You need the eyes of faith to see that. And so, believer, truly the distinguishing mark of the child of God is that he truly lives in two worlds simultaneously. In this physical world, but the believer's eyes have been opened to another world to see what is invisible, to live in dimensions that other people do not see. Therefore, it's the greatest, great business of life to set our hearts on things that are above. Things are things not visible, things eternal, things proclaimed to you in the Word. And though outwardly we are all wasting away, to live with the certainty that inwardly you are being renewed day by day. And you need eyes of faith opened to comprehend that reality. I think of what John the Apostle saw on the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, the glorified risen Christ. And the scripture has been given to draw you to see and behold him. The Spirit that imparts that vision causes you to behold the glory of the Lord. And it transforms the whole of your life, even as it transforms you. You're being changed into the glory and likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the thing that is happening when the eyes of faith are opened. So that's the second thing that we need to behold, constantly causing our gaze to be fixed on things invisible as the Spirit opens our eyes. But then as we come to the end of our passage, see with me thirdly this amazing display of kindness and mercy of God to the enemies as they are led into Samaria. Verses 18 to through 23, these Syrian soldiers stricken with blindness, and that word blindness actually indicates bedazzlement, almost you are flooded with light. There's a visual disorientation even. The word is used in Genesis chapter 19 when the angelic visitors struck the inhabitants of Sodom from attacking Lot's family. And there's an irony of this blindness. As they make their move, head into the city, they are struck with this bedazzlement. They're already physically, they're blind, actually. They have no idea of the vast spiritual hosts protecting Elisha and his servant. And as they come in to seize Elisha, actual blindness hits them. And in the process, unwittingly, they become completely dependent upon that man they have come to arrest. Here's a hilarious picture of Elisha leading an entire army blinded down to Samaria, to that area about 10 miles journey from Dothan to Samaria. I think of all the chariots and horses being led physically because they're all blind. And here Elisha does something quite puzzling. He doesn't actually disclose his identity. He rather waits until he leads the Syrian army into Samaria to show himself. And some people have argued that is Elisha being deceitful? Is he lying when he says, I will lead you to the man, when he himself was standing before them on that moment? And one writer said, well, it would actually, for him to disclose himself to them, been contrary to the miraculous providence by which he was shielded, because the Lord had just miraculously intervened to protect Elisha from their wicked schemes. Rather, what he's doing is he is leading them to a place where he will reveal himself to them on his own terms. And so they make this 10-mile journey and think of God's purposes for these proud military men. Now rendered helpless, someone has to direct them with horses, take you to another city. In verse 20, then God turns the lights back on, when their eyes are opened again, suddenly they find themselves in the middle of Samaria, in the middle of the enemy territory. And you can sense the level of fear rising in their hearts when they hear Jehoram, the king of Israel, asking Elisha in verse 21, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I strike them?" Execution is awaiting these prisoners of war. But shockingly, what happens next is contrary to every human expectation. They're not treated as POWs, but as honored guests. Elisha commands the king of Israel to set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And seated at that banquet table, these soldiers, if they really had eyes to see, they would have realized they had been protected by the very man they had come trying to kill. He not only spared them, but Elisha is treating them with lavish kindness, setting bread and water before them. In a moment, death replaced with dining, a prospect of bloodbath replaced with a banquet. What a picture of the gospel grace this is, actually. While we were yet enemies, ungodly sinners, blind rebels hopelessly lost, deserving nothing but death, because wages of sin is death, deserving eternal destruction, because the one we sinned against is infinitely holy and righteous. But we, in our blindness, helplessness, was led to that place where death all of a sudden was replaced with a lavish feast. And as they all sat at the table, wondering what is the meaning of all this, perhaps to show these men that they were absolutely helpless before the prophet of the Lord. No power can ever contend against our God, that he cannot be overcome. All their striving against him would be complete futility. They're also learning what kind of God this mighty one is, that he's a kind God, God who is rich in mercy, God who is almost scandalous in his treatment of sinners who rebelled against him. What kind of impression do you think it would have left on these pagan men, on this impression of the soldiers, about what kind of God the God of Israel is? Because the king of Israel could have slaughtered them in judgment. It's been amply demonstrated in their blindness already. But here, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 10 is being practiced, that says, later picked up by Romans chapter 12 also, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him water, for by it you will be heaping burning coals on him." Romans chapter 12 tells the church, "Love your enemies, overcome evil with good, do not revenge, treat enemies with kindness." And what a picture this is, not only of the gospel actually, but of something of the principle by which we are to engage in spiritual warfare. We have to be merciful, the Bible says, as we have been shown mercy. We have to be kind-hearted, even as God in Christ has forgiven us of our sins. Later, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, "Even when you deal with opponents in the church who are blind in their eyes to the truth in their proud rebellion against the word, in the deceitfulness of their sin, yet do this with kindness and gentleness. Who knows if God's kindness may lead them to repentance?" And so that's how the story of our passage ends, with these befuddled Syrian soldiers, treated with a feast, and then sent back home in peace. The Lord replaced death with lavish kindness. When they deserved wrath, there was mercy shown to the undeserving, kindness to the unworthy, kindness to these filthy Gentiles who raised weapons against the people of God. And what a picture of the gospel this is to us this morning. Here, God is showing his own heart revealed to sinners. It's his kindness shown to you in the gospel. And you know the design of God's kindness in the Bible. His kindness must lead us to repentance. When we are only worthy of death and condemnation, he has treated us not as our sins deserve, but heaped blessings of grace upon us. And that goodness of kindness of God have been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And Elisha is doing this to his enemies who sought to kill him. Now, we don't know whether these men were converted to the living and true God or not, but it simply impacted them. We read at the end of a passage that raiding bands stopped coming to Israel. At least outwardly, they were affected by this kindness. If you think about it, these are the sort of raiding bands that took that little servant girl in Naaman's story in 2 Kings chapter 5 that kidnapped the Israelite girl. The raiding band stopped after this event. Oh, their eyes now opened to see that they are captives and they can do nothing about it. And the man who prayed them into their sense of captivity is a man who sets a feast before them. And this is a kind of God that we confess. The prophet who leads the blind to the king of Israel, not to face death, but to enjoy a feast of grace set before the captive set free. This is like the gospel in drama, really. Captives led by the prophet in Israel to the king of Israel, against whom they've been at war. And yet all they receive is goodness and kindness, provision of bread and water. This is what our God has done for us. This is what the kingdom of God is like, calling sinners from east and west, from north and south. They all gather at the feast to sit with Abraham at a great banquet. He's a God who never treats us as our sins deserve. In his marvelous grace, he brings us to a banqueting house because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, took our place and perished so that we may never face condemnation and the results of all of our sins. And having tasted grace, he tells us, then go treat others as I have treated you. Overcome evil with good. For he is the bread of life. He is the water of life. He sets himself before you, needy blind sinners, and says, come to me. I'm the Lord your God. Turn unto me and be saved. And this is the one, the truth that we're given to see when our eyes are opened. The God of Jacob is with us, security and victory in Jesus Christ for you. He opens our eyes to see what the scripture actually proclaims, so that even though you have not seen him and you do not see him now, you love him and believe in him. And he gives us this picture of kindness and mercy shown to the enemies while we were still blind. Well, what a glorious picture. And as we come to the table, let that be even further tangible reminder of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's rejoice in it. Let's pray together.